Since Christ is the only mediator between God and man, how are parents like priests to their children? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Job chapter 1, verse 5, our priestly activity for our children. In this text, we hear of how Job was involved in sanctifying, offering sacrifices for, and interceding for his children. Dr. Beakey will draw out lessons for Christians today. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to obey God's calling upon your life.
Our text this morning is from Job chapter 1, verse 5. Job chapter 1, verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Our theme this morning is our priestly activities for our children. First, sanctifying them. Second, offering sacrifices for them. And third, persevering in prayer for them. That could be our children, it could be our grandchildren, it can be the children of the congregation. There's no one exempt from this. If you don't have children, don't think this sermon isn't for you. It is. Because remember, when we baptize children, we bring them into the congregation. And we all, in different ways, different roles, of course, but we are all to engage in priestly activities for the well-being of the children of the congregation. Job was an incredibly blessed man. He was blessed, the Bible says, in three ways. And he gives them in a proper order. First of all, he was blessed personally. The Bible says that he feared God. He was a man who was perfect and upright. Perfect here means mature and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed, that is, hated evil. Job had spiritual life. Job was born again. Job lived and walked with God. The fear of the Lord, which values the smile of God greater than the smile of man and fears the frowns of God more than the frowns of man. Job possessed that. His goal in life was to please God, to live to the glory of God. He eschewed evil. Literally, it means he turned aside from it. He left evil undone, as the Hebrews idea in the Hebrew language. He left evil undone. He abandoned heathen idolatry, worldly influences all around him. He feared God. He reverenced God's majesty. He regarded God's authority. He obeyed God's word. He dreaded God's wrath. Now, that fear of God reaped blessings also in Job's family. He was blessed not only personally, he was blessed domestically. God gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters, about a quiver and a half of children. And we read of these children just simply this: they were born unto him, 7 sons and 3 daughters. The implication, the whole tone of this passage, however, is that family is a blessing from God. The spirit of our day, where children are sort of a nuisance or a bother, and people are upset when they find out that they're expecting another child, that would have been unthinkable in ancient East. The ancient people really believed what the Bible says, that the opening of the womb is the reward of God, the gift of God. That's why the average Puritan family had 9 children, average. Because children are a blessing from God. And Job had 10 children. He was a man greatly blessed. And so when we every time we have baptism, we need to think of that as one more factor, an important factor. Every time children are brought formally into the church roles of the church through baptism, God is declaring, I will be your God and the God of your children. What a blessing Job experienced. Now, to most of us, the name of Job brings up connotations in our mind of patience and suffering. But few of us stop to think that the opening chapter of the Bible, and particularly verse 5, our text this morning, presents us with a somewhat different picture of Job. A consecrated, spiritual, priestly father. A godly man who was also a good father. A godly father. So Job was blessed in his family, and blessed to lead his family in a priestly way. Thirdly, Job was blessed not only personally and domestically, but also blessed financially. We read he was rich. He was rich in grace. He was rich in children, but he was also rich in possessions. And don't you love that order? That beautiful order. Grace, personal grace, family, possessions. That's also the order of priority that ought to be in our lives. Seeking first of all spiritual blessing, and then blessing upon our family, and then also blessing temporally. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all other things shall be added unto you. Now we're informed about Job's family in verse 4, that it was the custom in the East for the daughters to live in their mother's home while the sons went out to do their agricultural work. And the fact that the sisters were invited affirms, most scholars think, that this feasting going on in their home was not one of a worldly nature. It's not so that God came with a storm of wind and blew down the house and killed all the children of Job because the children were living very ungodly lives. The feasting and the wine and food they were enjoying was just ordinary brothers and sisters coming together from everything the Bible tells us. There's no hint of evil here. The whole context of Job 1 indicates that what Job is doing is he's testing, God is doing, he's testing not only Job's faith, but he's also showing Satan that he is God and that Satan cannot destroy the seed of spiritual life in Job. And so Satan does, in God's sovereign, inscrutable will, destroy all the children of Job, but there's no indication he does so because they're particularly wicked, as some people have on occasion said. That's not the point of this story. The point of this story is Job's amazing faith and submission in the midst of tremendous trial. And the fact that their sisters were there is an indication also in the custom of that time that this was something quite innocent, not something worldly and godless. And so Job has this happy feeling about his children that they gather together for social occasions to share good family time and to eat and drink together and to enjoy each other's company. All ten children were together. That's a blessing too. Especially in our day, which there's so many divisions among family. Apparently there wasn't that kind of problem in Job's family. They got together and they enjoyed each other's company. What a blessing that is, to enjoy family together. There's something special about just being together as a whole family. I still remember my father when, I think it was his 70th birthday, when the entire family, I think it was 130 people, were gathered together in a gym, all the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. My dad was just sitting there, and he looked like he was lost, like his mind was far away. And I said to him, "Dad, what are you thinking about?" "Oh," he said, "the covenant mercies of God. All these children, grandchildren, all with a never-dying soul. But what a blessing they all are." He's just looking around, just drinking in the blessing of a family that seeks to walk in the ways of God. Even if some were not yet converted. You see, that's the way to look at our family. To just trust in God and pray continually for their conversion, but enjoy also the family and trust in the covenant mercies of God. That's what Job was doing. And yet he had his fears, like every godly father has his fears as well. And so Job, while his children were feasting, performs priestly activity on behalf of his children. In verse 5, we read three of those activities. The first thing he did was he sanctified them. Now, the word sanctified can have two meanings. It can be internal sanctification, which is what the Holy Spirit gives in the new birth. You begin to be spiritually, savingly sanctified. Or the word sanctified in Hebrew can simply mean set apart. Set apart from the world. See, that's what happens in baptism this morning. These children, they are set apart from the world. They're marked with a mark. We don't believe that when you baptize an infant or a young child, that at the moment they're baptized, somehow they're saved and sanctified internally. No, in question one of the form says, they're condemnable in Adam, yet that they are sanctified in Christ. That word sanctified there means just what it means here. Set apart. Set apart from the world. Still need to be born again. But they're not brought up like the world is brought up. They have external covenant blessings. Now that's a blessing. It's a blessing to be brought up in the circle of God's grace, where the benefits of the covenant accrue, and God normatively saves so many of the covenant seed. That's a tremendous blessing. Not enough for eternity, of course, but a tremendous blessing. So Job wants to encourage that. Of course, he's circumcised his sons. He's set them apart with the Old Testament sacrament, of which baptism has taken its place, but he sets them apart also in his conversation with them, in calling them to live as circumcised children, to live as people who fear the Lord. He exhorts them by setting them apart in his own mind from the world, that they should not mix with those around to partake of worldly ways. He sets them apart. He sanctifies them. What exactly does that mean, though? Well, it means that Job meditates on their corrupt nature, on the worthiness of God in Christ. He talks to them about these things. He talks about them to prepare them for the times that he will offer sacrifices on their behalf, in their presence. You read something similar in 1 Samuel 16, verse 5, where Samuel said, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. That's what Job does. He talks to his children, says, you're set apart from the world and prepare yourself now and come. When I sacrifice, come to the sacrifice, even when you're married, and let's present ourselves through the way of blood, looking to the Messiah to come as our only hope for salvation. John Calvin put it this way, the men of old had certain ceremonies which they used as helps for coming to the Lord Jesus Christ by reason of the rawness of the time. But in these days of ours, in the New Testament age, we ought to sigh over our sins like Job did, but then take recourse directly to the precious blood of God's Son, which was shed to wash us. So, of course, we don't have to take animals today. In fact, we may not take animals today because Christ's blood has been shed once for all, and there's no more need for blood. It is finished. So this morning you just came right into God's house to worship God together with your family. You didn't bring an ox. You didn't bring a ram. You brought nothing but a prayerful, expectant spirit, I trust. So we don't need the rawness of the Old Testament age of symbols and ceremonies pointing to the Christ to come. But now our sacraments point back to the Christ who has come through the water, which symbolizes the blood, and the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper. So Job, by sanctifying them, he's actually pointing to misery, deliverance, and gratitude, if I may put it in a Heidelberg Catechism format. He's setting them apart, thinking about their unworthiness, their vile nature, their need for Christ. And then he's pointing them to Jesus with the sacrifices he engages in. And then he also instructs them in the way of gratitude. You can just about hear Job talking to his sons and daughters, can't you? My son and daughter, it's only through these sacrifices, through the blood of Jesus they represent, the blood of the Messiah to come, that you can be saved. And even when you are saved, you constantly need this cleansing. You need this sanctifying in the way of gratitude. Because it may be, my dear sons and daughters, you are like your father. There's sin in you. Job says it this way. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He knows his own heart, you see. So he prays for them, expressing his faith in the coming Messiah, admonishing them to walk in God's highway of holiness. What a blessing to have such a dad. Dad, are you that kind of dad? Can your children feel from you that you love their soul? That you are setting them apart in your own mind, in your prayers, but also in your words, and in worship, family worship? Are you sanctifying your children? You see, Job has a daily sanctifying influence, a daily sanctifying life, but also daily fears, daily concerns about his family. He longs for their spiritual cleansing, their reconciliation to God. And the more he knows his own heart, the more he knows his own tendency to corruption, the more he knows the spiritual warfare of Romans 7, the more he's a priestly father for his children. The more we know our corrupt nature, the more we will wrestle for the well-being of our seed and our seed seat. Job knew he brought children into this world with the same corrupt nature that he and his wife had. He knew there was no expectation for his children because of what Job is in himself. We don't know how far away the children lived from Job. We don't know if he could walk over to their house. People always ask that, you know, especially lately. It seems I get that question many places. When people find out my wife and I are now empty nesters, they say, "Are your children around you?" I say, "Yes, they're close by." "Oh, what a blessing," they say. I say, "Yes, yes, it's a wonderful blessing. But if your children aren't close by," you see, when you have this spirit of prayer, this spirit of sanctifying them, they are yet close by. Even if they live far away, they're close by. Because the throne of grace is close by for a God-fearing father.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."